How was your week?
Great.
Great week? You said, eh? So, my week was interesting. I felt like it was productive, but then I felt like it wasn't productive at all. I didn't get done all the things I wanted to get done. But as I came to the end of the week and was able to look back, I realized, pay attention to what I'm about to say, because I know I'm going to get there. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. Right. I felt like I didn't get all the physical stuff in order that I wanted, but all the spiritual stuff lined up. See? Told you. And as I sat back and said, God, I don't really feel like I got a lot done. He said, a big part of your success is preparation. That's what I've taught you. Most people just want to dive out without preparation. And he reminded me of a scripture. He said, the foolish man begins to build his house without first counting the cost, going outside, he said. I don't know why he needed to go outside until I did a little research. He said, basically, look at your pricings, look what things cost, lay it out, get a good idea of what it's going to cost to do what it is you're going to do. Then go ahead and begin to build so that you don't wind up starting a project, can't finish it, and being ashamed. We like to just dive into stuff with no spiritual or emotional preparation and then become overwhelmed by the things. So we have all these half-built, half-finished products or projects. Because we didn't take the time first to push ourselves away from the project and sit down and allow God to plot it out. So after I thought about it, I said, then I had a very productive week because I did a lot of laying out and structuring. I didn't get to do a bunch of the hands-on stuff that I wanted to do. But I was allowed in my spirit and in my mind to lay out the process so that when I begin to do it, I don't have to get somewhere and get stuck and go, okay, so what do I do now?
Amen.
Amen. So the Lord said to me to say to you, and he said to say it to you specifically too, always prepare. Stay preparing.
Jesus.
In the time that things don't seem to be moving, continue to prepare, Sister Winnie. Keep getting it ready. Keep setting it up like it's supposed to fall. Keep lining the dominoes up in place. Don't sit there and go, oh, my God, what do I do now? Figure out anything to do that prepares you for that time. I'm going to tell you part of preparation for me. Now, this is not part of the message. Let me tell you. Part of preparing for me, you ready for this, Nelly? Is visualizing. Sitting back and just letting God show me the ultimate picture and taking it in as an experience. See, don't count that light. The negative things that you've experienced or arguments that have happened in your mind before you even ran into the person and they're going to say this and I'm going to say that and they better not say this because they do that, I'm going to say that. All that stirs up an emotion. It releases an adrenaline in you. It's a bad one, but it releases something in you. Now you're mad at the person than you were before and you didn't even speak yet because you just had this big argument in your mind that never happened in reality. Am I telling the truth? Then why can't we do that to the positive? Sit there and visualize the vision and take in those good endorphins. Just get excited about what God is showing you and what that leads to and what doors that opens and where you wind up as a result of that and begin to have those conversations with people. I sit down and have interviews with people all the time lately.
Come on.
I sit down and have these interviews. I'm on these talk show, whatever, just sitting out talking, sharing my opinions and going back and forth and why they want my opinion because this accomplishment and that accomplishment. And I have these visions.
Amen.
It's preparing. That's part of preparing. You're setting your heart up for what you're believing for. Amen. So just want to lay that out there. It does fit into the message perfectly. But I just want to, God told me, no, make sure this goes on tape so that they can be encouraged. Preparation is part of it. It's part of it. It's a big part of it. It's not biblical, but it's a saying. I like it. Those who fail to plan, plan to fail. You don't want to plan. I just want to get out there. I'm going to go hit the world with this. And then when that happens, what do you do next? The Lord knows. Okay, see, you just want to take crap shots. And that's not a good place to be. How many of us have stepped out into things without preparation, just believing the Lord, and it just all fell down? See, you know. So now you know, don't keep doing that, church folk. Just stop doing that, right? Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord again. What happened last time you did that? Stop doing that. Prepare. Visualize with God. For the over religious people that would have a problem with that, visualizing, they think I'm talking transcendental meditation. So let me just put it in biblical terms. Let's put it in biblical terms. Meditate. Okay? Same thing. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on the promises of the Lord. Meditate on the visions that the Lord has given you. Think about them. Sit there. Ponder them. Go over them. What it feels like. Yeah, but you're talking that positive thinking stuff. Oh, so negative thinking is what I should be talking then? No. Let your heart be filled with images of God's goodness. Let your spirit be overwhelmed with God's abilities and the things that God can do beyond your abilities. Yes. Yes. I didn't plan to stay on this long, but I'm just going to share it. Like it, don't like it, take it, don't take it, whoever don't like it, whatever. I tell you all the time, we had a sit-down conversation with some people last week after everybody was gone. I was like, listen, I can't tell you how to get to Bill Gates' wealth yet. I don't know that yet. I can't tell you how to be Mark Cuban. I can't tell you how to be Steve Jobs. I can't tell you how to do that. Well, you don't want to be him because he's gone. But I'm talking about, you know what I mean, when he was here. But here's what I can tell you. I can tell you how I got where I am. And if where I am looks better than where you are, you might want to listen a little bit. Amen. That's all I'm saying. And here's what I figured. Here's what I see. This is a visual that I always have. I see a rock or a stone, like mountain or wall. It's not a wall because it's not man-made. It's definitely a natural rock mountain in front of me. And I see myself from time to time coming up to this mountain, which we all do in life. We're going along, we got a flow, and all of a sudden we're on our journey, and this mountain winds up in front of us. But here's the picture I always see of this mountain every time I see it or every time my spirit encounters it. There's cracks in it. And in the mountain, from here, there, and there, all over, there's always liquid oozing out. There's always provision. There's always healing. There's always direction. There's from, even when the mountain's in front of me. This is a picture that I have in my spirit. I didn't sit down and make this up. This is a picture. I never expect in any situation not for there to be a flowing of God's goodness and provision. I expect it. That's that money one that just always runs. Provision's always running. It's always coming out. I got to talk to you, Nellie, this week, and we had to stand and see in a day. What was the message last week? Just a day. God, it didn't take a long time. Set it up right, and boom. And just like that, one day you didn't know where you were going to go and what you were going to do. The next day you had two options. See? This is the anointing of this house. You're welcome to come to my wall and get whatever you want to get, because it's oozing out for everybody. Once my cup gets full, I start going around it or pushing or over it or going straight under it. Whatever the case, it takes. I expect to always, even in what looks like tough times, to have provision. Just a few amen on that one, huh? Whew. I just release it on you. Just like, I expect provision. Always. I don't care if my emotions and all my senses are going through the thing that that situation has put on me. My heart always says, but I know I'm not lacking God here. I know that God's hand is still on me and guiding me here. I know if I be still enough, the answers will be clear to me. I know that. And those of you who know me, and that's a lot of you, that's why you'll call me. Because you know when you'll hit your walls, you'll know, well, he seems to have this ability to get answers, so let's ask him, right?
That's right.
Well, how am I getting those answers? That wall that just keeps flowing with provision, man. That rock. That rock in front of me that just keeps pouring. Enough for me and you and you and you and whoever calls and says, tell me what I need. I go to that rock. I'm seeing stuff now in the spirit that I didn't see before. This mountain. I said, it's not a wall. It's a rock. It's a mountain. And Jesus told Moses to speak to it, and he struck it instead of speaking to it. I don't have to even speak to mine anymore. It just oozes all the time. And water comes out. And I don't care what the desert looks like. I expect provision. And so should you. So keep planning. Keep planning. Keep visualizing. Keep meditating. Keep focusing on whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is Bible. Yeah, so much stuff going on in the world and Trump, and to turn the news off then. If you can't stop focusing on Trump and what he's saying and what he's doing every day, if that has that much power and pull on your life, turn the doggone TV off and don't watch it. Block the news feed on your phone, because if that's what occupies your mind, and I know it's people every time I walk up to them, they want to talk, you know what Trump said? And I'm like, I don't care what Trump said. I'll listen to sometime what Trump said just to be amused. My life is not affected by it. My emotions are not twisted or to the left or to the right by what Trump or anybody says. I know what God said about me. And that's what I know what he promises the world. He said, when it looks like this, you're listening to me? When the world looks bad and crazy and everything looks gloomy, what does he tell you to do? You said it. Just keep it quiet. You right. I want to see who else knows. What does God tell you to do in times like this? He said there would be times like this. And what does he tell you to do? Okay, be of good cheer is part of it. But no, what does he tell you to do in times of tribulation and troubles when you see the signs of the times? Rejoice is in it too, but that's not the one. You're taking different scriptures and you're shaking them all up and throwing them out. Who said it? There you go. Look up. Look to the hills. Look up. Don't look at that. Look that way. Focus somewhere else. Put your eyes on something else. Let your spirit be flooded with different news and information. It's all it is news and information. Whose report? Report. News report. Whose report will you believe? Fake news? Real news? You choose. To me, it's all fake news. All of it. I don't believe the liberal media is on my side, and neither should you. They're not. They don't care about an N-word or nothing else. It's only because it's ratings bringing that they report a cop shooting. They could care less. It ain't like cop shootings haven't been going on forever and ever. I've been here for 60 years. I've been hearing about it. Way back from Clifford Glover, which is the first one I heard when the cop shot a little black kid, and I was a child then. So don't tell me about all this stuff now, like everybody cares, this life, black lives, no, white lives, no, all lives, no, blue lives. Okay, whatever. My life matters. Screw all of that. Let me say, I'm not against the movements. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is all of that stuff is distractions for a believer. I don't care if you function in those things. If you function in Black Lives Matter, but you're not expecting relief to come from there up above, and you're trying to make things only going to come from here down here, you are screwing yourself over and you're fooling yourself. The civil rights movement had the power it had because these people were walking and marching, and they had Jesus, and they prayed, and they saw it, and there were intercessors, and there were people that walked and marched with you. So you need to come on here. We try to talk down the church, and the world try to talk down the church. Now, and the Black people try to talk about, the church is all phony, a bunch of phony. Yeah, but you get to sit in the front of the bus because of them church folk. Them church folk did that long walk from here to there. They leave all that out. They just mention their ministers, but they leave out the praying parts in the movies. The fasting parts in the movies. The intercessors that stayed behind and held it down in the spirit as they went forth. They leave all that out. They don't even really put much emphasis on the fact that Dr. Martin Luther King was a pastor. Now, the Black community, for the most part, is throwing the church away. The church folk are trying to talk about, you know, gender neutrality and all the stuff like the world. How did I get here? We look to the hill.
Amen.
Don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up in the movement of this world. Stay focused on the world. I mean on the word. On the word. Sister Winnie, you sipping. I don't know, you making me thirsty. If anybody questions why I let Sister Winnie sip, because she needs to. So don't think everybody here going to come up and start turning up. Why she needs to, none of your business, but she needs to. If she wants to tell you, ask her. Right, sister? Amen. So, here we are again. Now, some of the finer points of us finishing up Jonah. And if you be so kind, let's just go to chapter 3 just for a minute. Part of the finer points of the book of Jonah is interesting to me, and I'm going to tell you why. Because as I spoke last week, this was a man, again, I'm not going back to the beginning. If you need to go back to the beginning and catch it, you cannot. Everybody here is up to date, all right? Here's the interesting thing, and I shared this before and I share it again. So look at me for a minute, and let's just have this short conversation. This is a man who knew the mercy and grace of God without question. He knew it. God, I don't want to go to these people and share the word that you gave me, telling them that 40 days, you know, that they need to repent or they'll be destroyed in 40 days. I don't want to do it because I've decided for whatever reason that they should be destroyed. And I know if they show any inkling toward repentance, your mercy and your compassion would forgive them. So I want to just make these points again. This man's a prophet. He has a relationship with God clearly. But he knows of the mercy and goodness of God. As I kind of walk through the story in my mind, a few things are hitting me from what we've studied so far. You ready? This whole book is about the mercy and forgiveness and kindness of God. The whole book. But it's being presented from a person who has a hard heart, who doesn't want to display or share that truth. A lot of pastors should be in the belly of a whale right now, and probably are. This love and mercy of God, this forgiveness, this kindness that Jonah was supposed to go share, go to the Ninevites and tell them, your evil's come before me, you be judged. I don't want to go to them. Why? Because you're going to forgive them. Now, he winds up on a boat with a bunch of men who clearly don't serve the Lord Almighty. They said, go to your gods. And even in his disobedient running away, God uses his mercy and grace to his situation to get them all to know the true God. He could just let the boat been smashed up and he would have still wound up in the whale anyway. Pay attention. The wave was breaking the boat up. They threw all their provisions away. All God had to do was let a few more big waves come and break the boat all the way up, and they all would have wound up in the water. And then the whale could have picked whoever he wanted. No. He gave the men a revelation that they could identify the problem so that they can be delivered, and they didn't even know him. Talk about the mercy of God. Talk about the loving kindness of God. Talk about the forgiveness of God. God gave these men the opportunity to have a prophet on their boat, even in his disobedience, that could lead them to knowing him. And then they got another phenomenal lesson out of it. Throw him out the boat. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to take the man's life. And they tried to do the other thing, and the boat got smacked around worse, and they had to come to the thing, okay, God, please don't let this be on our account. We're going to throw this man out because this is what you want. So they learned another quick lesson. Now, not only do you know the true God, you know to do what he says and don't try to alter the deal. Two good lessons. They got lessons in truth and knowing the true God, and they got a lesson in obedience. All in one class. What a beautiful thing. That's quick. That's fast. That's speedy results. I had a couple stories this week I won't go into over the message, but of speedy results and speedy answers and God giving me a word as a prophet to some of y'all, and within days, Jerrica can come up later and share her story if she wants to. Nellie can share hers, or both this week, both in a matter of here's the word, and a couple of days later, and you obeyed it. And bam, instant results. Correct? Phenomenal stories. You got to hear them. I told you last week, it's quick. It's quick. It don't take 15 days. He chose to lay in the belly of the whale for 3 days to get an answer before he decided to surrender and humble himself. But he didn't have to. Now, he's at this place now where he says, I'm going to go into the town. I repent, God. I'm going to do the job you called me to in the whale's belly. You remember that, right? Yeah. He said, in the whale's belly, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do my job. Whale spits him out. He goes into Nineveh. Now, I've seen this in commentaries. I don't know if it's true or not true. The Bible doesn't say. It just says the whale spit him out and he went into Nineveh. So, they have said that the whale spit him out on the shores of Nineveh. The whale took him exactly where he needed to be. You got in the boat heading the other way. Whale picked you up, 3 days journey, took you back to where you're supposed to be and spit you out right there. Now go do what you need to do. Right? Okay? Now it doesn't say anywhere else that he got on another boat and traveled anywhere else to go back. So we can't conclude that happened, but we can't make it law because it doesn't specifically say that. But here's what it does say. He got up and he went into Nineveh and he preached half the message. 40 days and you'll be destroyed. Not repent, not turn around, Not God's love and mercy and grace is available for you. He still went in wicked, twisted, trying to give a semi-message. Not totally repentant. But at this moment, for God, for me, for you, it wasn't about him. God was trying to save Nineveh. What Jonah did or didn't do wasn't the point. God was trying to save Nineveh. And if Jonah had chose to die in that belly, God would have raised up another prophet to go to Nineveh. And he would have put that 40-day thing on hold until they heard the word. So before you saw judgment, there was a word. And God delayed dealing with you until you had ample time to hear and make the correction on that word. Oh, just cry now. Y'all were saying amen when it was Nineveh. Now and it's you. Okay. There was correction given to you several times before you fell into judgment. Maybe you haven't fallen into judgment yet, but you feel it coming. Because the word has been of correction had been given several times. God is so merciful that it's not that he's just merciful in judgment when you repent. He's merciful before you come to judgment to continue to, as the scripture said, faithful to provide the way of escape. I've learned in my situations that there's always been this moment of me saying, God, well, maybe I know what you're saying is right, but maybe it could be another way. And, you know, do I have to say that to them, Lord? And I don't know if they're going to receive me anyway. And God's like, okay, listen, you have a job to do. And your job is to tell people the truth, whether they want to hear. Now hear me out and hear me out good. My job is to tell the truth. Are you listening? That I know or believe in my heart that God has given me regardless of how it feels. What if I'm wrong? God, I don't care about if you're wrong. You do what I say or what you believe that I'm telling you to do, and you won't be judged by that. Are you listening to me? So I've come to people and I've given them words. And they come back to me and say, you know, Pastor, you was wrong. Because you said this was going to happen and this happened. And I go, okay, well, I'm human. But I can't think of a time that it may be a few months later they come back again and go, yeah, no, you was right. And I go, I wasn't right. God was right. The fact that you came to me the first time and told me I was wrong shouldn't be affecting me if I know I said what I believe God told me to say. I'm talking to some of y'all today because some of y'all still won't go to people and say what you know you're supposed to say. What if I'm wrong? What if they don't receive me? What if they get offended? What if they don't like it? Ooh, it got quiet. Oh, it got quiet. Some of us say too much, but then won't say the thing we're supposed to say. Yeah, I'm going to leave you alone. Y'all don't want to hear no more of that. We can't keep saying, God, I want to hear your voice, and then don't acknowledge it and obey it when we hear it. Because, God, wow, okay. This is all scriptural. How many of you say, I want to hear God better? Be honest. Like, I really want to hear the Lord's voice better. He said, if you're faithful with little, he will bless you with much. If you're not hearing clearer, it's because you haven't been faithful with what you heard. It's not, I'm not saying it's comfortable, but it's still real. You also have to be God. Wow, you really sent me in a different direction today. You also have to be not only faithful with what you heard, you really have to be unemotionally attached to what you hear. I can't say something to Mitchell and then be concerned that Mitchell might be mad at me. He might be, but I can't be concerned. You can't be concerned with the truth that you know and how people may react to it. I know what I'm saying is not easy, and I'm really not trying to throw it out there like it's easy. I'm not trying to say, no, I'm trying to tell you that in every situation of my life, the key to hearing God better for me was me being obedient to the word that I was hearing right now. Me being instant and responding to what God was telling me presently. If you can sit here right now and know that there's something God has been speaking to you that you've been, you know, pity-patting with and juggling and playing three-card Monty with, but haven't gone forward with, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to hear clearer until you're obedient with that. Well, I don't want to hurt my father's feelings. Okay. But you're going to hurt that father's feelings. It is what it is. Speak the truth in love. But there's no emotional excuse for disobedience. I didn't want to hurt their feelings, or I didn't want them to be mad at me, is not a justification for disobeying God. This message has got real somber, but I'm telling you the truth. I had at times to be rejected from by people for a season and some forever. But I had to walk away saying, God, but I said what you told me to say. I did what I know and believe in my heart that you told me to do. I prayed about it. I looked for ways out, and everything kept leading me back to it. So I said what I know you told me to say. I did what I know you told me to do. It was uncomfortable. It didn't sit right, but I did it. Now you are faithful and merciful, and if the relationship needs to be healed, then you'll heal it. And if it doesn't, then you'll heal me. Whew. This was not the plan at all. But God's plans are better than my plans. How many of you say I needed that word right now today? This is a word on time. Let me see your hand. Just say yes. This was for me and I need it. We got to be able to speak the truth in love. And if they don't love it, don't mean that you didn't speak the truth in love just because they didn't love it. You understand what I'm saying? Your heart's in love. How they receive it, that's not your problem. This world right now, is we become so politically correct and so emotionally sensitive to everybody's feelings. I feel this way. I feel like a woman. I feel like a whatever. You know, everything is about I feel. It's all feel. And we are pressured to honor everybody's feelings. You're hateful if you don't honor everybody's feelings. It don't have to make sense. It don't have to be even logical. You just got to tolerate their feelings, or you're evil and hateful and mean. So the church is walking around tiptoeing. So you got those who are just nasty and mean, and they're calling everybody demons and going to hell, which is not right. That's not speaking the truth in love. And then you got those who just don't want to say anything, just want to, you know, just want to be neutral, you know. Who am I to say, you know, God is love. He can just do whatever he wants. I don't know. Maybe we're going. Maybe none of us are going. Maybe some of you, who knows, you know. You never know. Yeah, there could be other ways that I don't know about, you know. There may be written books of the Bible that I've never seen, you know. Everybody wants to tiptoe around. I don't. I say, God, I want to walk in love, and I don't want to be judgmental, and I don't want to be hurtful intentionally to anyone. But I don't want to skirt the truth. Amen. For anyone. And if I die tomorrow, I want God to say to me, you did your best to do what I told you to do. You gave it your all, boy. Well done. He's not going to say to me, you were perfect. Because if he does, I'm going to say, okay, you're not God because you're lying, because I know I was perfect. But he's going to say to me, but in me you were. You did what I called you to do. And if you want to hear better, obey better. Obey faster. Be obedient with the words you've already gotten if you want to hear God more. If you're faithful with little, he'll bless you with much. If you're not faithful with little, even that you have will be taken away from you. That's the word. So let's go back to Jonah. Jonah had a duty. And his duty was to share that revelation of God's mercy and truth and willingness to forgive with a group of people that he decided shouldn't be forgiven. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say it was racial. It doesn't say it was a family feud. But he just decided that a whole country should die. And the fact that God would deliver them was preposterous to him. Now, verse 5 of chapter 3, where it says, well, let's go to 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. Notice that he did not say repent. He went and just preached doom to them. You're going to die 40 days. I'm just here to tell you, you're going to die. That's it. Still disobedient in his heart. Still stubborn. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So now here's what happens. He don't even get all the way into the city. It says a 3 days journey. He get a day in and starts his message of everybody's going to die, and the word spreads all over town. They didn't even have text messages and everything. They got the word across to the other side of town some kind of way, and everybody started repenting, right? Sackcloth, ashes from the greatest to the least, for the word came to the king of Nineveh, got to him, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes off of him. He took off his cushy clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published. Now, I want you to catch this. I'm going to have a teaching moment. Let me finish this. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast or herb or flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Stop. Now, who here understands sackcloth and ashes? Because you see that all through the Old Testament, and they fasted, and they took off their robes, and they put off in sackcloth and ashes. And how many people have always said, I don't know what the heck is with the sackcloth and ashes, but that's what they seem to do when they repent. Who wants to know? Okay, good. In their understanding, their teaching, fasting meant discomforting yourself. Sackcloth is a potato sack, which is itchy and scratchy and uncomfortable. So you take off your beautiful cotton. They didn't have polyester then. They had all beautiful cotton stuff for the people who could afford it. So to take off your nice clothes and put on sackcloth alone was enough to be miserable. But then you're going to put ashes on yourself, which is also scratchy, and then put on sackcloth. You're really going out of your way to deny your flesh the best you know how. So what they were doing was they were saying, we're going to, obviously we're living too cushy, and we need to put ourselves in a situation where we're not so tied to our stuff and to our good life, and we need to put ourselves in a place where we can be stripped, as far stripped as we can be, to show God our sincerity about repenting. There's times that God will speak to me and say to me, I don't want you watching cartoons for the next 3 days. It's cartoons, God. I don't want you watching them. Why? He wants me to separate myself from the thing that I can just, you know, fasting, food. Some people could do that easy. They practice it so long. But you tell them, turn your cell phone off for 3 days and don't turn it on. Oh, my God. They'll go through all kind of emotional withdrawal. You can't check your emails. See, so that's your sackcloth and ashes. You got it? Disconnect yourself from your television. Don't turn it on. Don't answer your text messages. Put your phone on airplane mode. Can I just mute it? No. Do you still get them? Put it on airplane mode. And I'm going to tell you something. Put my phone on airplane mode for 2 hours is harder than not eating. This is what the sackcloth and ashes represented. You got it? So, the king made this decree. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, even though the prophet didn't even say that they had that option. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them and did not. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah's a prophet. And he was very angry at who? At God. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish. Like God don't know, right? I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and repentant thee of thy evil. Therefore, O Lord, I beseech thee. What? What do you ask God? Kill me. It is better for me to die than to live. For then the Lord said, dost thou do well to be angry? Now, understand this. When people tell the story about him, they talk about him and he didn't will and he went and he did his job and he preached to people. He did not. He never did. He never repented. He repented enough to do the job, but he never repented. His heart or his unforgiveness toward these people still burnt, and he never was free for it, from it. So I want you just to see the end result of that spirit. Jonah's book doesn't end well. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city where he made a booth, and he sat under the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. He's still waiting to see. And watch this. So the Lord prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah. Now, a gourd is a kind of a plant. Like a pumpkin plant. Right, it's like a big plant. And I looked it up and I saw, okay, this thing God made to shade him. Right, so the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now, he is grieving. He's in grief that God didn't kill people. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it came and smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished to himself to be dead. Again, right? He says, better for me to die than I live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well, again, to be angry about the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry. Yes, I do have a right to be angry. Even to the fact that I want to be dead. And the Lord said, thou hast pity on the gourd for which you did not labor, neither made of it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and also much cattle? And you don't see this thing end with a resolution for Jonah. Now, here's the interesting thing. When I looked up gourd, it's a pumpkin, but in the Hebrew, ki kor yon, it's nausea, or what the original language refers to as shameful spewings. It's vomit. God covered him and protected him with vomit because of the amount of evil and venom in his spirit. And he was more concerned about the vomit that covered him than he was about the life of these people. He was dead because of his disobedience, even though he lived. Pay attention to where I'm going, because this is where we're wrapping it up. You're listening? You're called by God, everybody in this house. But what you're covered by depends on what comes out of your own spirit. I don't want God to have to cover me and shade me with vomit. I want to be covered with good things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The balance I'm trying to strike here, and I want you to hear me, is the choice has been his, like the choice has been mine, like the choice has been yours. God's mercy, grace, and tenderness and loving kindness doesn't cease. However, what you inherited and what you inherit is a result of what comes up out of your own spirit. It is. This man was clearly called by God. And God knew when he called him as a prophet that he was obviously had some bitterness and he was hateful and animosity and what he had in him. You got what I'm saying? But he still called him. Don't think because you called you're exempt. Well, I'm child of God. Okay, but you're child of God, but then your results don't look the same as another child of God's. So then I have to conclude that being a child of God may be exemption for eternal death. But it might not necessarily change what's going on in your life. Well, maybe you might want to look at me funny, but how many church people you know whose life is really screwed up? Do you know more with screwed up lives than good lives? That says a lot. Because we think that we don't have to cash in all of that that's twisted or wicked. So we keep the ones that we've built a good foundation with, the furniture we've made from the twisted or the wicked, and we sit on it and we perch in it and we found some kind of solace in it. And so we've even found a way to find a couple of scriptures to make that disobedience almost biblically logical. But it's beginning to burn. The judgment's beginning to set in. You're trying to reach for that next level that you believe God has called you to, and every time you try, it keeps evading you. So now it comes down to, where's your heart? Where's your spirit? Who are you really? Forget the church stuff. Forget the fact that you know how to say the church stuff. Are you listening to me? Forget the fact that you know how to say, praise the Lord, glory to God, God is good, hallelujah. You know, yeah, pray for me, fast for me. You know, it's amazing to me how many times people say, pray for me. Pray for me. And I say, what for? Just pray for me. I don't know. So you didn't even care enough about the state of your affairs and who you are and where you stand with God to know what you need to be prayed for? See, people that's usually doing okay don't usually walk up to you, at least in their mind, okay? They usually walk up to you and say, pray for me. Just pray for me. For what? I'm going through some things. What am I praying for? And then they immediately want to start to tell you what they're going through. Listen to what I'm saying. They want to start giving you a whole hour dissertation of what went wrong and who did me wrong and what I'm going through, but they still not in that telling you what to pray for. Right. What's wrong with you that all that's happening to you? Right. You didn't tell me yet what to pray for. You told me, you're asking me to pray for cessation of whatever judgment you may be going through, but you're still not willing to identify why you're going through it. That's a conversation you don't want to have. See, I would rather somebody come to me and say, pray for me. And I say, for what? And they say, I know I've been disobedient here, here, and here, and here. And I want you to pray for me that I have a repentant heart so that I can see that mercy and grace and forgiveness and all that stuff, provision flow in my life. Don't, when people do that open prayer thing to me, just pray for me. I'm like, I have time for that. Because you want deliverance without accountability. You want direction without obedience. And if you haven't figured it out yet, it doesn't work well. Doesn't work well. I've had ailments come on my body. And I'm praying to God, what do I need to do? And what do I need to do? What exercise? What do I need to take? Is there something I need to do? And God says to me, yeah, you need to let that go right there. This thought, this emotion, this feeling, this, you need to repent of that and let that go. Well, what that got to do with this? Nothing if you don't do what I say. It has absolutely nothing. You stay right with it. We, as prophets and men and women of God, could end our life the way, or our story the way Jonah's story ends. There's no place that it shows he was delivered. It shows him sitting up under the hot, scorching, burning Son of God, wishing he was dead in his, without his vomit covering. That's how his story ends. How does your story end? Don't say he wasn't a man of God. He clearly was. Don't say he wasn't called of God. He clearly was. Don't say he wasn't used by God. None of you have got a whole city saved. He clearly was. But his life ends miserable. His story, I don't know how his life ends because it doesn't tell us. But it tells us enough to know, don't be Jonah. It ends with him in torment. It ends with him wishing he was dead. After seeing a whole city saved, he couldn't even rejoice in the salvation. These people left me. These people stopped being my friend. They didn't come to my church anymore. Now I'm so mad, I'm going to die in misery. Check the state of your spirit. I've decided that I don't have time to have contrary feeling. I don't even want to say unforgiveness and bitterness and all that. That's just too pinpoint. I don't have time. You don't have time. We don't have time to have anything in our life, feelings, emotions, otherwise, that's contrary to the leading that we know that God is calling us to. We don't have time. You can. I just gave you the way out. I just don't want the church to be continually fooled into believing that because we're God's children, it all goes well. Just because God's using you, you're exempt from being under the judgment. Would you acknowledge that he was clearly experiencing the judgment of God, even though he obeyed God eventually, kind of, and did what God said? God put a scorching heat on him so hot, took away his shelter and put a scorching heat on him so hot that now he just laid back in the scripture and he fainted. The scripture says that you faint not. God caused him to faint because of the hardness of his heart. No deliverance in sight. This story opened my eyes to a lot of things about myself when I did it in the past, and now it's all coming back again. We have a job to do. It's a simple job. It's obey God and obey him instantly. I don't care if the flesh doesn't like it. I don't care if it doesn't go with your feelings or your emotions. I don't care how strongly you feel about the situation from your opinion or point of view or your upbringing or your experiences. Our job is to obey. If you don't, God is still your God. He still loves you. But your outcome can be ugly still. You can live a life in misery and want and lack and confusion and dismay, and quote all the scriptures you want to quote about he leads me by the still waters and still can't find the water. God didn't even take away this man's anointing, but he was miserable. The gifts and callings of God without turning a shadow of repentance, James chapter 1 says, it's the fact. But I heard somebody say this one time, and I thought it was when I was a young man. I thought it was really funny, but I never forget it. He was talking to church pastors about the way they were treating their 501c3 and how they were, you know, handling the money, and is this right or this right or this wrong? And the guy said, he said, listen, I'm a lawyer. He said, I believe God is love, and I know God is love. And I know Jesus is Lord. But some of you are going, with all God's love, wind up with some very effective prison ministries. Because you're going to keep messing around, you're going to go to jail. Right? You're going to keep messing around trying to break the laws and doing these little code slips. And you're going to wind up in jail. But God can still use you in jail. And that made such an impression on me. That made such an impression on me that I said, God, when I finally accepted the role, I want to know everything there is to know about legal, law, church funds, finances, nonprofit money, corporate entity, how it works, because I don't want a prison ministry. I don't mind having one, but I want to go in and minister and come back home. I don't want an internal one. These is what I'm saying to you. The decisions, not babies, to surrender all the impurity of your heart will cause you to have a prison ministry. Not in jail. He wasn't in jail. But he was in prison. That's miserable. It hurts me to see people hurt. But then I got to say things to you that are true. And you don't want to hear those things because they go against what you've chosen to believe under your vomit shade. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We're not perfect. We know we're not. But we don't want to use that as an excuse for disobedience. We don't want to use that as an excuse to not follow your spirit and obey what your spirit directs us to do. You didn't ask for perfection. You asked for obedience. So each one of us today come before you and I stand before us today. We repent, Lord, of our own hard hearts. We repent of our own selfish greed and our selfish ways and our own attitudes when we don't get everything exactly like we want. And we decide today that we want to represent you correctly. We want to show your goodness and your grace correctly. When you tell us to go or to speak to somebody, we want to do it the way you tell us to do it. We will not harden our hearts. We will not change our minds and bend our wills to our own ways to try to get our own way. Father God, I speak over all of us that we be free from any animosity and bitterness that people have put on us that we've become slaves to. We choose to be free. Any pride, Father God, that we've locked onto that's become counterproductive to what you called us to, we lay it aside. Any greed, any lust, anything that seeks to exalt itself above your truth, we cast it down. We lead it away captive by your spirit. We will not live our lives in prison to anything. We decide to forgive and be free, and we decide that we are forgiven even by those around us. You forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, we lay down any spirit of self-righteousness, and we say to you, Lord, we're not as righteous as we thought we were. We're righteous in you, and that's it. And everything else you're working in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure, and we accept it. We are confident that we shall see the light. We've made a decision to see the light. We made a decision to be changed, and we confess and believe that we shall be changed. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In the name of our Savior Jesus, the people of God said, and amen.